As we pick up here this week in lesson 8, Solomon is still speaking to his young son Rehoboam, as he has been speaking for 7 chapters. Now remember, the chapters were not there in the original. This is one long conversation that he is having with his son Rehoboam. It goes all the way through chapter 9. It's one long conversation, one sit-down talk with Rehoboam. I wish we could do it all together in one setting, but it would be an afternoon. We'd have to do it in the afternoon, and we don't have that time. As we pick up here in chapter 9, Solomon is going to introduce to his son what wisdom would say to Rehoboam if wisdom could speak to Rehoboam and Rehoboam could hear those words. In fact, he picks up there in verse 1, he says, "Does not wisdom call? And understanding lift her voice." Those are questions. Doesn't wisdom call for us? Doesn't understanding lift her voice to us? On top of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates, at the opening of the city, at the entrance to the doors, she cries out. Now, what's interesting about this is Solomon is about to make a comparison to what he has already explained for 7 chapters about the adulterous woman. The adulterous woman is the one who goes out on the heights where the places of worship are normally placed. In this culture, in the Asian culture, the places of worship were always placed on the highest hills within the cities or the villages. So they come out of their tents or out of their little mud houses or whatever they were. They could always look up and see the places of worship. Now, you need to understand, we're not just talking about godly places of worship. We're also talking about places of worship by cults and by ungodly groups. They put their places there on the high hills also. We know from the past 7 chapters that the ungodly folly of the adulterous woman will go to the heights and act like she's going to worship. That was in last week's lesson. But yet, if something else comes along that's more important, she's really not going to go worship. In fact, she acts like she's religious, but she's not religious at all. She acts like she has an offering to give to the Lord, but she really has no offering to the Lord. That was in last week's lesson. Here in this week's lesson, we see that Solomon say, wisdom and understanding, she, because he personifies those together as a person, a her, she stands there also at the heights, and she offers what is righteous. Down at the gates. Now, we know what happens at the gates to the city. At the gates to the city, the men who were the judges would sit there at the gates, and they would transact legal business. And they would record or notarize transactions of the sale of land or property or something like that. They would have court down at the gates. That's where you took someone that if you had aught against them to be judged by the judges at the gates. There at the gates, very interesting, a transaction might happen like this. Let's say one of you, Blackie, was selling me 45 acres of his land. Blackie and I would meet down at the gates. And in front of one of the judges, we would tell the judge that I have purchased the land from Blackie. Blackie would reach down and take off one of his shoes, and I would reach down and take off my same shoe, and we would trade shoes. And that's how the deal was notarized. And so whenever I would go out onto the land that was now mine for a period of years, I would wear Blackie's shoe to show everyone that it now belongs to me because the legal transaction has been notarized and recorded down at the gates of the city. Well, what else happens down at the gates of the city and down at the corners of the streets? That's where the people would go and they would take their wares to sell. Anything that they had sown or any material they had made or any of the food or the crops that came out of their fields, they would come there and sell their wares. And so then what happens at the doors? It talks about the doors of the house. The doors of the house is where people enter in to live and to give birth and to raise kids. But what's interesting is Solomon has just made a case for seven chapters that folly, the adulterous woman who is out to seek to capture the attention of the naive and pull them into sin, she does her business on the heights. She does her business down by the gates. She does her business on the corners of the streets. And she also does her business as she enters back into the doors of the house that's belonged to her husband, who has gone out of town and will not return until the first of the month, at the new moon. Oh, my husband has left, and he will not return until the new moon, she says in the chapters. And she has made her bed out, and she has put on that bed. It was called a couch in the Bible, in our story. We know it as a bed. She has put on that bed the finest colored Egyptian cotton sheets and covering that's possible. You know, the best of the best is what she is saying. They had it then. We have it now. Just go down to Bed Bath & Beyond and buy you some thousand count Egyptian cotton sheets. And by the price of them, you will know that they are real proud of them thousand count Egyptian cotton sheets. Yeah, I like satin myself. I really do. You see, I'm so big, when I climb into bed, I want something to kind of slide me on over until the momentum stops, you know, get me in the middle of the bed. You know, it's Egyptian cotton, you have to kind of scoot over a little bit, and my back won't let me do that. You know what I'm talking about. You know, those satin sheets, you can't even keep your head on the pillow because you keep slipping off. Well, so you know what I mean. You bring it back, you don't know how to turn it off. Okay, I'll do that for you. It's got a little button on the top, just like yours. All right, now, the same places that folly is, we'll call this adulterous lady folly. That's not her name, but we'll just call her that. In those same places, you can also find wisdom. In other words, at the height of the hill, Solomon is saying to Rehoboam, when you go to this height of this hill and you're there, there comes a Y in the road. And every one of us has lived our lives such that we've come to a Y in the road. And we can either choose the way of wisdom and righteousness and godly ways, or we can go towards folly and sinful ways. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know about you too. But I know about me. I know that there have been times when I've come to the Y in the road and I've been hoodwinked, where you didn't know where you were headed. And I've gone someplace that then I've realized I'm in the wrong direction here. I need to turn around and I need to back up and I need to get out of here. The perfect example for y'all is, you hear a new movie coming out. It has high, 5-star ratings. And you think, oh, I need to go. So you load up the family. I loaded up the family. My wife, my child, my mother-in-law, and myself. And we head to the movie. We sit down. We sit there through 35 minutes of previews of everything else in the world that's going to go on. And then lo and behold, here comes on the movie. And within 2 or 3 minutes into the movie, we're saying to ourselves, we don't need this trash in our minds. We were in the wrong place at the wrong time, and we get up and leave. We leave because we don't need to see this. This was the wrong road. We took the Y. We went to go see in the road. We got hoodwinked. We got drawn in, and we didn't need to see it, and we will never see it. I don't know about you, because I really don't know about you on this. I knew about the movie deal because every one of y'all have been hoodwinked by a movie that you went into, you paid your money for, you said, I paid this money for, I'm going to stay. I don't care how much you paid your money for. You don't need that filth in your brain that before your eyes. You need to get up and leave. On our TVs at our house, I have the TV, anything that's not rated for people 13 and below, it won't come on TV. Now, sometimes that means some Doris Day movies that we're trying to watch will not come in on because they don't have the rating below. It's got the MA-14 rating or whatever it's called. That means it's really not rated. By the way, if you have not seen one of those movies from the early 60s lately, they were just plumb filthy. Just go look at one and think about it. Go pull you up one of those movies. The innuendos that are going on are purely way, they're like the foolish folly woman is what it is, because that's what it's all about. Like taking the folly way. I didn't mean to get off on that, but I did. It was probably good for somebody here. You have heard me say it like this. If it's not good for children to hear, you shouldn't hear it either. Because we are way tempted by too many things. At the entrance to the door, wisdom can still take care of it. A why is coming in the road. A why that is, we have to make a choice. Well, verse 4 picks up. And wisdom for Solomon, Solomon allows wisdom to start talking. And these are wisdom's words as she says, "To you, O men, I call. To you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, discern guidance. And O fools, discern wisdom. Listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will produce right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverse in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction, and not silver, and acknowledge rather than choicest gold, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all the desirable things cannot compare to her." He says here, wisdom is identifying actually the differences that are among four different groups of people. Four different groups in this passage. Now, I hardly ever say to you, now in the Hebrew it says this, or in the Greek it says this, because I hope that you feel the same way that I feel when some pastor or teacher says in the Hebrew or in the Greek. Because every time that happens, I go, ugh, here it comes. Especially the preacher that tells me what every word in the scripture says in Hebrew. I'm just tired of that. This is English. Let's just tell me what it means. Just tell me what it means. However, here in this passage, because of some specific things, I'm going to tell you what the Hebrew words are. In the Hebrew, when she addresses O men, it's that Hebrew word, ishim, and it means those who are powerful, wealthy, and have notoriety. That's who she's talking to. She's not just talking to the men in one class of men, I should say, that she's talking to are those who are powerful, wealthy, and of notoriety. That means they're the judges, they're the leaders, they're the mayors, they're the special people who have leadership roles. The second group of people she calls the sons of men. Now, in the Hebrew, that is al bani Adam. Now, you see the word Adam? You know where the word Adam is, don't you? Adam and Eve. Adam means man. And what that Hebrew phrase it says, is talking about those who are the descendants of Adam, and that's what that means. So he's talking to those who are of notoriety, and he's also talking to those who are descendants of Adam, which means all of humanity. So he is not talking, wisdom does not only talk to just the Jews, it talks to everyone who has come from Adam, Jews, Gentiles, and everybody alike. Then when she says, O naive one, and you know we've got that one. That's the one that means simple. But here, this word has been changed just a little bit from the past words of naive. And this is the one that means those who are easily deceived, those who are able to be deluded, those who are able to be drawn away by flattering words. Now, every one of you, no matter how old you are now, some point in time in your life, you were simple. You were easily deluded. When you were a 2 or 3, you don't know any better. 3 years old, 4 years old, somebody tells you to go do something, you don't know any better. Older sister says, go get 4 cookies out of the cookie jar. And you do it. Mama comes in, who got the cookies out of the cookie jar? She got the cookies out of the cookie jar. Who got the spanking? The little girl for getting 4 cookies out of the cookie jar. She's been hoodwinked. She's been taken advantage of. She's been deceived. She's been deluded. She's been led down the road she shouldn't have gone down. And it seems like the youngest in the family never learns until they get, you know, about teenage years. They finally say, no, I'm not going to do that because I got the last six spankings for that over this past year, and I'm not going to do it again. It takes us a long time to catch up. We're the simple, deluded. We're easily swayed. In the past seven chapters, we saw that young man is going on a path to go do something. Easily swayed when that woman came out on that corner, and boy, did she ever have herself dressed up. Ooh. Ooh, doggy. Now, you and I know at our age that when we see a woman dressed up on the side of the road who's standing there and she's dressed up with everything possible and she looks like we need to send an exterminator to kill something that's growing on her, you know, the clothing is all different, that's flashy and everything because she needs to be tamed down. We know that we don't want to deal with that person. But the young guys don't know that. They don't know that. We know what's going on. That's the simple person deluded. He also, she talks about the fools. Now, the Hebrew word there is keshlim, and it means, it's a word picture. Remember, Hebrew words are difficult to translate into English because they're word pictures. It can, with some Hebrew words, take a whole paragraph of sentences for us to describe what one word is saying in Hebrew. This one word in Hebrew, she's calling fools, it's the best way for me to put it. It's got three names, three words that describe what it's talking about. Those fools are, number one, stupid. Number two, they're senseless. Number three, they are stiff-necked people. Now, have any of y'all in your long-legged lives, or short-legged, depending on how tall you are, met somebody who was stupid, senseless, and stiff-necked? They were set in their ways. You've probably got one in your family. Some of you may have two. I would hesitate to say that some of you may have married one. Some of you may have said, I'm getting out of here because my parents are stupid, senseless, and stiff-necked. Now, what he's taught, those are fools. Now, we have them all around us, folks. These are the people. Sadly, I'm going to steer off base a little bit off the lesson, but sadly, these are the people who enter into Christianity and latch onto something minor in the scripture and make it major and form a denomination out of it to where if you miss Sunday going to church, you're going to die and go to hell. You're not saved any longer. If you miss taking the Lord's Supper, you're going to hell until you have Lord's Supper. If you do not give a certain amount of offering, you're going to hell. You've lost your salvation. All this losing salvation and getting it back and losing it and getting it back, everything based on works. These are stupid, senseless, stiff-necked people. But more than that, I mean, we've got them all over. That's the extreme. We've got people who think if you are not baptized with the specific word in the name of Jesus as you go down, you're not saved because you're not baptized right. Amen. Now, think about that. That poor thief on the cross promised to be in paradise with the Lord. Didn't make it because Jesus didn't know. Tom, welcome home from space.
Thank you.
Come down to earth.
Okay. So when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, who did he
claim? Well, wait a minute. John the Baptist was baptizing for the repentance of sin. That is what he was baptizing. That was a whole new thing. Because remember, baptism wasn't new to the Jews. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, they baptized you into the Jewish faith. Most people don't know that. That's where baptism has already been going on. They literally immersed you in the water and baptized you into the faith of Judaism. What they are upset with John the Baptist is John the Baptist is baptizing with the same symbol for the purpose of the repentance of sin. That's what caused the leadership, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and Sadducees, to be upset. We're part of the chosen nation. what do we need to be rebaptized for the forgiveness of sin? Because we have been given the oracles of God and we know the word of God and we've got the law. We don't have to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin because we're doing our offerings and everything just like we're supposed to. Okay, then Jesus goes down and he gets baptized. I thought Jesus never sinned. He never did. But he was doing it to show us as an example that he wanted us to be baptized for the forgiveness, to show the world the forgiveness of our sin, that the Lord is willing to do that. To which the Father comes along and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the dove flew by. Okay, did I answer your question? You can go back to space. Well, wisdom calls for this class of people to do something. That's to listen. Listen to her. Perk up your ears is what the word really means. Perk up your ears and hear the truth that is coming without any form of error with inside of it at all. The truth contains righteousness. It does not have any deception or distortion within it. The truth will be plain. It'll be easy to understand by anyone of any one of these four levels, because he really started at the well-educated, learned, the old men of power and notoriety, and he went all the way down to those who are just flat, stiff-necked, and stupid. You got it? And everything in between. Whatever classification a person falls in, when they take the path of wisdom, wisdom will give them an understanding, which is so valuable. Nothing else on this earth is as valuable as what wisdom gives to us. No gold is valuable. No silver is valuable. Nothing here that you can have on earth will bring such wealth to you as wisdom. And so she speaks up again and she says this. She says, verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Where does wisdom dwell? When you see something like that in Scripture, ask the question. She says, I dwell with prudence. I, wisdom, where does wisdom dwell? Just to hammer it in. Wisdom dwells with prudence. Prudence could have been better translated for us to intelligence, but the truth of the matter is, in this day and time, the best word for intelligence is common sense. Prudence and common sense are hand in hand, the same word, according to what the Hebrew is trying to say to us. The intelligence of these people who have common sense, those are the people who are often sought after because they are perceived to be intelligent and therefore they are considered wise people. And although they may not have ever been at the top of their class formally in education, what they have learned by the Lord in common sense, the wisdom of the Lord, has caused them to be considered intelligent, or what we might say, wise. Once wisdom begins to dwell with inside of you, common sense comes, knowledge comes, discretion follows. The deeper that wisdom can ingrain herself into you, the more practical common sense issues begin to come to you where you understand those. Now, let me give you just another one of those that's kind of off the wall. I use the King James Bible. If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Did you catch that one? Because that Bible is authorized. Did you catch it? Well, I heard that all my life. I even believed that for most of my life. That any other version of the Bible was just flat heresy because it was not the King James Version. Then I made the mistake of reading the forward papers in the front of the King James Bible where the committee told us how they put the King James together. And I even read the one from 1611 when the original King James, the committee put it together and what they did. And I went, Whoa. You mean King James, an earthly king, is the one who authorized this and it wasn't Jesus? Because I'd been taught it was Jesus that authorized it. You mean they didn't even speak modern English, when King James English, whenever Jesus was around? Mercy. How did Paul ever get hold of that? It must have been divine, a miracle that Paul, you know, would be able. Wait a minute, we're in trouble here. Because English is not even really going at the time of Jesus' life. That's just foolishness. Just foolishness. Once we begin to love the Lord and seek out the things of the Lord, read the Scripture, the wisdom brings us common sense. I was very taken back when I read in Nehemiah chapter 7, where the people from Babylonia, the Jews who had returned back home, back to Jerusalem, Ezra and the folks had scrounged around in the old temple area and found the scrolls that had been buried for over 50-something years, and they took them out and rolled them out, and Ezra started reading them every day, starting as soon as the light of day came up, and he'd read them till late at night to begin with. They even built him a pulpit to lay the scrolls out on. The first pulpit in the Bible is in Nehemiah chapter 7. But what really struck me in Nehemiah chapter 7 is those people who came back from Babylon did not understand Hebrew. They spoke Babylonian, Chaldean. And so some of the older men who still knew Hebrew would be out in the audience, out, read chapter 7 and 8 of Nehemiah. These older men would be out there translating the Hebrew into Chaldean so the people could understand. It's the first translation of Scripture in the Bible. Lo and behold, that just really shook me up when I was younger. Were they translating into King James? I said to myself. And I went to a minister and said, who we believe King James is the only version you could use. I didn't know at that point in time we were on the 14th version of the King James. I thought it was all the same. I didn't know. Yes, ma'am.
When we were younger, the church that we were in, you only used the King James.
Yes, ma'am. Schofield King James. Oh, yeah. Had to have a Schofield. Oh, my soul. Had to. Folks, learn my lessons. There's no common sense in that. No common sense in that. Wisdom dwells with the prudence, those who have common sense. The deeper she can ingrain you, the more you learn. The more you can answer questions. Verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord, she is saying, is to hate evil. That's just common sense. Now remember, you don't find the word worship really in the Old Testament unless we have translated it there. It's the word fear. The fear of the Lord means to worship the Lord. That's what that means in the Old Testament. And so, if you are a person who fears the Lord, you are going to hate evil. The more you deal or even come by evil, the more you hate it. It goes on to say, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. A person who fears and worships the Lord will hate evil because knowledge and discretion will come to him, and he will quickly associate what evil and pride is, and he will flee from them. We do it in the movies. We do it on our TVs with our settings because we just can't stand it. I am tired of hearing the trash that comes out of the evil side of life. My stars, I hear enough of it in my office every hour of every day during the week as people come into my office and they have the filthiest mouths and the filthiest stories that you could ever hear. And it seems like they come in wanting to shock me with something that they have done, so they just have to tell me about it in graphic detail. Ooh, is right. Yes, ma'am. No, I haven't seen it yet. Very good. Yeah, I've heard it is. Well, the issue with this is filth comes at you in evil, and you have to guard yourself. Guard yourself. Folks, you can't get away from it. If you were to drive down Highway 3 today, look at the billboards. Not, although you're going to see one that says, "Who is Jesus?" That was kind of nice. The rest of them usually have something evil on them. You turn on your TVs, you open your phones, you go search for anything. evil is going to come up. I am so tired of pop-ups coming up on when I'm searching for something. It just breaks my heart when I can't even go look up something that is righteous and pure and holy, and I'm just trying to find out one little more fact or detail, and lo and behold, on a sidebar off to the side will be something filthy, something clantily scathed, some adulterous fool of folly who is trying to tempt my mind to go someplace that it should not go. And all of you are in the same position, all of you. A lot of roadblocks, a lot of stumbling stones. Goes on to say, verse 14, and I hate all those things, by the way. Verse 14 says, counsel is mind and sound wisdom. I am understanding, power is mine. What does counsel mean? Counsel, sound good counsel means that that person has the ability to give you a direction or give someone a direction of knowing how to act or how to handle some or maybe even every circumstance. That's good counsel. Now, can a naive person, a simple person, give you good counsel? No. Just bothers the dickens out of me how 8-year-olds will talk about stuff with 8-year-olds, but they won't tell their parents about it because they're seeking the counsel of an 8-year-old or a 12-year-old, seeking the counsel of a 12-year-old, and they will not go to someone who is older or wiser. Oh, they might go to a 13-year-old, but they won't go to someone who's been down the road and can really truly help them until the crisis is almost uncorrectable. That's when finally the counsel can be taken. When they have been so burned by something that they finally have to, and the scars are already there, they have to learn. Now listen, there's not a one of you in here, not a one of you, who did not learn not to touch something hot by touching something hot. We do not learn how to handle things that we get burned by until we've experienced something that burns it. We do not learn how, guys, to handle the woman of folly at the crossroads in the world until we have experienced something with women of folly at the crossroads of the world, and we back out of it and say, whoa, 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 this is not the right place for me. Fortunately, we have all been, all of us guys in this room, we were tempted in junior high on this. Junior high, you know, that first little girl, you know, that we realized, well, guys, it happened like this. We started being Boy Scouts at age 11, and we turned into Girl Scouts at 16. That's just the way it happened. I don't know about you. Happened to me. And that first little girl, you know, ooh, yeah, she flattered her eyes at you. Lord, she breaks our heart. Just breaks our heart. We've been burned. We learn. That's what is happening here in their lives. Listen, no fool can give wise counsel. No naive person can give wise counsel. True wisdom comes only from the Lord, and she belongs to the one who allows her to live inside of us, to dwell within us. Her wisdom is sound. That means it has substance to it. She works in our lives and in the lives of all of those of you who are willing to give her attention and seek her out. And she gives us knowledge, and that knowledge is power. Understanding is knowledge, and knowledge is power. Any way you look at it, the two, they all go together. What's interesting about this is wisdom offers everything on the good side, while the woman of folly offers everything on the bad side.